ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। सन्तुष्ट्या येन केन वा सर्वेन्द्रियोपसंत्याच्च तुष्यत्यासु च नारदनः
By showing mercy to all living entities, being satisfied somehow or other, and controlling the senses from sense enjoyment, one can very quickly satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Janardhan.
Purport by His Divine Grace. Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. These are some of the ways in which the Supreme Personality of Godhead can be satisfied by the devotee. The first item mentioned is Dayaya Sarva Bhuteshu, showing mercy to all conditioned souls. The best way to show mercy is to spread Krishna consciousness. The entire world is suffering for want of this knowledge. People should know that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the original cause of everything. Knowing this, everyone should directly engage in his devotional service. Those who are actually learned, advanced in spiritual understanding, should preach Krishna consciousness all over the world so that people may take to it and make their lives successful. The word sarvabhuteshu is significant because it applies not only to human beings, but to all living entities appearing in the 8,400,000 species of life. The devotee can do good not only to humanity, but to all living entities as well. Everyone can benefit spiritually by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. When the transcendental vibration of Hare Krishna is sounded, even the trees, animals, and insects benefit. Thus, when one chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra loudly, he actually shows mercy to all living entities. To spread the Krishna consciousness movement throughout the world, the devotee should be satisfied in all conditions. Narayana parasarve nakutashtena bibhyate swaraka pavarga narakeshu apitulyaratha darshanaha. It does not matter to the pure devotee if he has to go to hell to preach. The Supreme Lord lives in the heart of a hog, although the Lord is in Vaikuntha. Even while preaching in hell, a pure devotee remains a pure devotee by his constant association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. To attain this state, one has to control his senses. The senses are automatically controlled when one's mind is engaged in the service of the Lord. In the previous verse, Narada Muni, in his instructions to the sons of King Prachinibarhishat, has told that the Supreme Lord is the cause of all causes. He's residing in everyone's heart. And by pleasing Him through devotional service, understanding oneself as his eternal servant, one can attain perfection. In this verse, Narada Muni is telling very practically how we could please the Lord. In the world we live, the false ego has such a powerful effect that we see everything under its influence. And therefore, practically everybody has their interpretation of who is God, what is God, or what pleases God. Therefore, tadvijnanartham sugurum eva abhigacchet. If we want to understand what is truly the essence of the Vedas, we must approach those who know. This is why Guru Parampara is so much emphasized. Evam parampara praptam idam rajashayavid. Krishna tells in Gita that this disciplic succession is the carrier of the true will of God within this world. Otherwise, everyone and anyone has their interpretation according to their particular motivations or their particular conditionings. There are translations of Gita in various languages throughout the world. And actually, when Prabhupada came to America, there were many English translations of Gita that he investigated as to which could be used for his classes. And he found that every single one of them had a different interpretation. Some were saying that just by silently meditating, you can attain the perfection of realizing Krishna for half hour morning, half hour evening. And then the rest of the day, do as you like. It doesn't really matter. Others were saying that you are God and everyone is God and everything is God because God is ultimately the impersonal, unmanifested, imperishable existence beyond creation. Others say, really, you can do anything you want. It doesn't really matter because you're God. And these were big sellers, very big sellers. Others were saying that if you really want to realize the essence of Gita, what you have to do is immense sense gratification. Because if you really just go all out with sense gratification, you'll get burned out by the process, and then you'll become, all your desires will be extinguished. Yes? If you just turn up the heat, the fire of lust so much, all the seeds of lust will be burned, and then you will attain nirvana, liberation. This is true. People are teaching like this. And they're very popular. They have millions of followers. And some are saying, actually, it's not that everyone is God. I am God. And when Krishna says, surrender unto me, he means surrender unto me. So yes, last night we quoted William Blake that we read the Bible day and night. Thou see black and I see white. So we interpret everything according to our particular state of conditioning, according to our state of consciousness. Therefore, if we actually want to understand what pleases Krishna, who knows better than Krishna? Srila Prabhupada named his translation of Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavad Gita as it is. That means as Krishna spoke it. Very plain and clear. Krishna says, always think of me. We can... Everybody has their interpretation of what that means. Always think of me. But Prabhupada has no interpretation. He says, always think of me means always think of me. Me means Krishna. Krishna is speaking. He's explaining that he's transcendental, he's eternal, he's the cause of all causes. Bahunam janmanam ante jnanavam ampapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlava. After many births of cultivating knowledge, when one comes actually to the point of real knowledge, Krishna says, they surrender to Vasudeva, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. So, Prabhupada put great emphasis on this principle, that his qualification was not that he had brilliant creative ability to interpret things, not that he was a very lucid, eloquent speaker that could hypnotize people's minds and melt their hearts and make them weep when he spoke, not that he was such an incredible word juggler that he could just speak words that would just fascinate people. During Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time, the greatest scholar was Keshava Kashmiri. People just bowed down to him from hundreds of miles. When he would come to a place, that was the scene. He was the center of everything. And what fascinated people so much is he could speak such eloquent poetry that nobody understood what he was saying. That's very impressive. One time I was speaking to a professor in America. I'll never forget, it was in Columbus, Ohio. Very big professor. PhD, teaching other PhDs. And just in the course of ordinary discussion we had, he was speaking English, and I couldn't understand what he was saying. Every other word was at least, 15 letters. I mean, they were such big, complex words that only very, very high esteemed scholars could possibly comprehend. And probably most of them don't even know what it means. And he was speaking these words and people around, oh, this man is really learned. We don't even know what he's saying. He's so high, he's so advanced, that we can't even calculate what he's saying. And I was just listening. Prabhupada didn't do all those things. Prabhupada said, my qualifications, I'm just repeating the message of Krishna. When a teacher of Gita teaches the message of Krishna, it's not to give himself glory, it's to give Krishna glory. It's not that the postman takes the letter from your father and edits it very nicely to make it so that you will give donations to the postman, or you will accept the postman. He's just simply repeating, he's simply delivering the message. So if we want to actually know what pleases Krishna, Krishna tells us what pleases him. And the great souls, they repeat his message. Krishna tells in Gita, Patram pushpam palam toyam yomi bhakta prayachchati. Even if you offer me a leaf, a flower, a fruit, or water with devotion, I will accept it. He doesn't talk about raising kundalinis and all of this stuff. That's there, sixth chapter, it's indicated. But ultimately, your faith and devotion, he is the most perfect yogi. The perfection, the essence of yoga is to surrender to Krishna, to please Krishna. And Krishna tells what pleases him. Even if we offer a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water with devotion, Krishna is pleased. That is the essence. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, Krishna tells the gopis something he never told any of the yogis or sages in any scripture or any history or any Purana. What he told them is absolutely incredible. Here is the supreme absolute truth, the cause of all causes, the proprietor of everything that exists. And he's telling gopis that your service to me, your desire to please me, is so great that I have no capacity to repay you. Krishna is the proprietor and the source of all material and spiritual worlds. He is Lakshmipati, the husband of Lakshmi Devi, the goddess of fortune. Here in Bombay, even some of the biggest, most wealthy, powerful businessmen perform Lakshmi Puja at the proper time. Because they have some sense that it's not just by their own efforts that they're making so much money and they're getting so much power, but there's a certain grace that's coming down, and Lakshmi is the goddess who is the controller of all fortune, so I should make her favorable toward me by doing some pujas. And she can give little fortune. Lakshmi has unlimited fortune, spiritually, as well as she is the controller through Durga Devi of everything in this material existence. And Krishna is the husband and the master of Lakshmi. In fact, Lakshmi is seated at the feet of Lord Narayan, humbly, menially serving him by massaging his feet. And here is Krishna, who is the husband of the goddess of fortune. His name is Srinivas. Sri means Lakshmi. Srinivas means he's the abode of Lakshmi. How is that? She appears as a golden thread of hair on his chest. And it is said in the scriptures that Lakshmi Devi, who is on the chest of Krishna always, Srinivas, she's looking down at the position of Tulsi Devi, who's at his lotus feet. And she's actually aspiring to be there. She's eager to take the role of Tulsi and be at the feet of the Lord, the humble service of the Lord. So here is the master of the Mar, goddess of fortune, Sarva Loka Maheshwaram, the proprietor of everything that exists. And he's telling gopis, I have no power to repay you for your love and devotion. How many people approach God for benedictions? Give me health, give me wealth, give me prestige, give me so many other things. Help me pass my exams. But here, Krishna, the bestower of all benedictions, Devarshi Bhutapta Nirnam Pitranam Nakinkaro Nayam Ranicha Rajan Sarvatmana Yasharanam Sharanyam Gatomukundam Bariditya Karatam. Krishna explains, if one surrenders to me all one's debts to the demigods, to the forefathers, to the sages and rishis, they are all fulfilled. Because ultimately, everything that everyone gives to help you is coming from Krishna. So he's the bestower of all benedictions, of all blessings, of everything. And here is Krishna telling Braj Gopis that even in an entire lifetime of Brahma, which is 311 trillion years, he said, I have no power even to begin to repay you for what you have given me. And what did they give him? Krishna has never said anything like this to anyone else. Lord Narayan, Lord Shiva, they never say like this. I have no power in an entire life of Brahma to repay you for what you're giving me. And what have they given? They weren't expert at concentrating their mind on a light bulb. They weren't expert at the mystic cities where they could perform incredible miracles that could fascinate and infatuate the mind of the common people. They weren't great scholars who can quote Vedic literatures and present philosophy in such ways that leaves people spellbound. They weren't giving huge donations to excavate Vrindavan. What were the gopis doing? They were churning butter. They were taking care of cows. They were making flower garlands. They were dancing and singing for the pleasure of Krishna. In fact, they were so pleased to see Krishna that when Krishna played his flute, Bamsi, they were willing to leave everything behind, risk their lives, risk their reputations, risk their comforts, everything, simply because Krishna was calling them. That is devotion. They surrendered. Sarva dharman paritya jamam ekam sharanam braja. Aham tvam sarva pape bhyo mokshayi samimasich. This principle of surrender, which is the culmination of the Bhagavad Gita, was most perfectly and completely personified in the gopis of Vrindavan. And they were simple. That's what pleases Krishna. Man manabhava madbhakto madhyajim nam namaskuru. Krishna says, always think of me and become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. This is bhakti. It is the very essence of bhakti. Not only to always think of Krishna, but Krishna is telling how to always think of him. After all, Kamsa was always thinking of Krishna. But Krishna does not recommend that we become like Kamsa. We should always think of Krishna. How? By becoming his devotee, by worshiping him, by offering homage unto him. That means we always think of Krishna by service to Krishna. And we see the residents of Vrindavan, their samadhi was their service. Their samadhi was not sitting in a forest in the Siddhasan or Padmasan, just fixing their full concentration on the Absolute. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains there are 8 steps in the yoga system. Yama, Niyama, Asana, Pranayam, Dharana, Pratyahara, and Samadhi. Ultimately, it's a very, very difficult process. By following rules and regulations of controlling the bodily functions and by controlling the mental functions and our mental attitudes. And then through asana and pranayam, we gradually gain, you know, greater control of the senses and the mind. And then we begin to practice different types of concentration and meditation. And ultimately, samadhi. Samadhi means total concentration. Absolute concentration. Complete control of the mind, absorption, that is samadhi. How many of you would like to attain that state? But the Acharyas tell that those who attain the absolute control of the mind, samadhi, they cannot taste even a particle from a speck of the dust from Krishna's lotus feet. But the gopas, what kind of control of the senses did they have? They were always thinking of eating. Yes. Every day they would play, and they'd get hungry. One day, you know, Krishna stole Gopi's clothes. That took a little time. And fulfilled all Gopi's desires in Yamuna, at Chirghat. And then the gopas, Krishna, were very hungry. It's very late. But they didn't say it like that. Krishna and Balaram, actually, you must be very hungry. And they were actually saying, we are very hungry. They were saying, we are hungry. But actually, they weren't so hungry. Actually, they knew Krishna and Balaram hadn't eaten yet. So they knew that Krishna and Balaram, they love to please their devotees. So when the cowherd boys say, we are very hungry, they knew if we say we're very hungry, then we'll get food, and then they could eat. So for the Brijbasis, everything was for the pleasure of Krishna. Ahoitikya pratihata. Everything was selfless and unmotivated. They were never thinking of their own welfare. They were always thinking of Krishna's welfare. So these great yogis, who after many, many, many lifetimes go through the eight systems and attain samadhi, they can't taste even a particle of a speck of dust from Krishna's lotus feet. But the cowherd boys are looking at Krishna all day long, every day. They're playing with him, they're dancing with him, they're wrestling with him. They're totally absorbed in him. This is bhakti. Krishna's pleased by the sincerity of our devotion. And in essence, what is devotion? Samsidhir haritoshinam. To please Krishna. To put every other consideration in our life secondary to pleasing Krishna. Or it is more accurate to say, every other consideration of our life is harmonized and directed toward the one exclusive purpose of existence, which is to please Krishna. Srila Prabhupada would say, just dovetail your propensities in Krishna's service. Whatever we know how to do, whatever we have, we utilize those gifts of God for the highest purpose, which is to please Krishna. And what pleases Krishna? Our service attitude. So man mana bhava mad bhakto madhya jimna namaskuru. This is the perfection of samadhi. Samadhi siddhir ishvare pranidhanat. Patanjali said the perfection of samadhi is to completely focus on Ishvara, or the Supreme Lord. And Krishna tells in Gita that that is most perfectly done through bhakti, devotional service. So to concentrate, to contemplate, and to keep our minds, our senses, and our entire existence immersed in service is what pleases the Lord. Because ultimately Krishna doesn't need or want anything except our love. So when devotees are performing service, what a great benediction that is. If we do it with the proper attitude, Krishna's happy. And that's all that really matters. Is Krishna happy? Krishna accepts the attitude in which we serve. He does not require or desire anything. He just wants our love. He is bhava grahi. That means he accepts the essence, which is the attitude of his devotee, the purpose in which we do everything we do. Duryodhana was fighting, Arjuna was fighting. But there was a big difference. Arjuna was performing his duty with the humble heart of a devotee for the pleasure of Krishna. Arjuna didn't want to fight, and Krishna told him, "You should." And he did it. Duryodhana did want to fight, and Krishna said, "You shouldn't," and he did. So there's a difference. One was doing it for Krishna, and the other was doing it for his own false ego. That is bhakti. So here, Narada Muni is telling Prachetas some of the principles of what really pleases Krishna. The first is showing mercy to all living entities. Every living being is part of Krishna. Aham bija pratapita. He is the seed-giving father of all living beings. Just like in the West, some of the Jewish people say, "We are the chosen people. We are the special chosen people of God." Yes? And in India, some Brahmin castes consider that they are very chosen people. They are born in the line of one of the chosen people. But from Krishna's point of view, everyone's a chosen person. Even the insects. Everyone is his child. He's the father of every living entity. And Krishna, the well-wishing father of all, wants everyone to be happy. Somehow or other, because of our karmic lives and all of our desires for happiness separate from him, we become so much karmically entangled in various situations of life. And we become conditioned to that. Prabhupada told that simple story of Indra, and we've all heard it. But really, think about it. It's what life is about in this material world. Indra did some activity that did not please a great sage, sometimes for the sake of teaching all of us good lessons, he does those things. And he was cursed to become a hog. Can you imagine from Indra Loka to a hog's body in this earth planet? And it doesn't say he was a Vrindavan hog. That would have been elevation. That couldn't have happened by a curse. From Indraloka to take birth as a Vrindavan hog would have been a very great benediction. Prabhupada says the hogs and the monkeys and all of them in Vrindavan, they were great devotees in previous lives, but they made some mistakes, some aparads or something. So they have to be in that kind of suffering condition. But they're always in the dham, and they're eating the dust of the dham, and they're eating the recycled prasad of the Brijavasis in the form of the sewage. And in this way, they're always immersed in the dham. They never leave the dham. It's very, very special. So they just be, and they have, they can't make any offenses in that state. Monkeys, we think they make offenses, but because they're in monkey bodies, actually they're not. Only humans could really make offenses. They just act according to their nature. And nobody likes them. Yes? They walk around with sticks. When I first went to India, I was fascinated seeing monkeys jumping around. Because in America, you don't see monkeys. I was really fascinated. I just, look at this. In the first time I saw was in Old Delhi. I was just sleeping on some veranda. First day in India, I was sleeping on a veranda and I woke up and there was a monkey right next to my face. And I was thinking, there's no place so wonderful as India where monkeys are right next to your face. I was fascinated. And then another monkey came to that monkey and they started jumping around and I was watching and this is in the middle of the city. Chandni Chowk area of Old Delhi. There's all these monkeys. And I'm thinking, what fortunate people. They have monkeys dancing around them. And then I looked at the people and they were all chasing the monkeys with sticks and beating them. And I was, they don't appreciate what they have. It took me some time to understand that I should also carry a stick. So these monkeys in Vrindavan and these hogs in Vrindavan, they're completely immersed in the dust and of the holy Dham. And they become completely purified. And very soon they go back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna, it's an auspicious birth. But Indra, it doesn't, Prabhupada didn't designate exactly where he took birth, but it was obviously not Vrindavan. And he became a hog. From Indra Loka to hog. That's a culture shock. It's really a culture shock. But he was so, you know, gradually, you know, he's just like, you know, going around and then he meets a very nice female hog. You know, his wife Sachi Devi is watching, like, what is this nonsense? Do you know how beautiful Sachi Devi is? Don't even imagine. Prabhupada said, even the most beautiful woman of this earth planet is no more attractive than a horse compared to the ladies of the heavenly planets. So that's, I'm sure the men are no more handsome than horses either compared to the men of the heavenly planets. So don't get too proud, men, please. So horse. You know, how many of you are enamored by horses? Some people are, but in a different way. And of all the ladies of heavenly planets, you know Indra, who's the king, is going to get the best, the most beautiful, the most virtuous. And that's Sachi Devi. Yes? It's with Sachi. And here Indra is becoming infatuated by a female hog. Hare Krishna. Now, even horses are beautiful compared to hogs. In fact, Prabhupada said that horses are the most beautiful of all animals. One time Prabhupada said, do you know what the most beautiful animal is? And a devotee said, yes, a cow. And Prabhupada said, no, a horse. Cows are the most worshipable, but horses are very... I don't have so much vision, but we try to see through the ears. So that's Indra. He's having lila. He's having pastimes with a hog. And, you know, the natural consequence of such things is he starts having little children hogs. And he had a whole family of hogs. A wife hog. He had sons and daughters who were hogs. And meanwhile, Sachi, his wife, you know, what's going on? And the other demigods, we need you. You know, you have a post. You have things to do. And ultimately, Lord Brahma said, all right, the curse is up. Come back home. And Indra, in his hog body, said, no way. No way, I'm not coming back home. This is my home. This is it. How can I give up? How could I give up my wife? How could I give up my children? How could I give up all this sumptuous food that I'm eating? It's conditioning. Now, you're thinking this is a funny story. But factually, we're all like that. We're all eternal spiritual beings. We're part and parcel of Krishna. We have bodies that are eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Satchidananda. We're residents of the spiritual world. That's our home. Somehow or other, this is where we are. Trying to taste the sweet rasas of the spiritual world are so sweet. And the pleasures of this world is like a hog trying to enjoy sewage. Yes? And they love it. It's really amazing. Think that that hog has the same qualitative soul as you. But due to their habituation, due to their conditioning, we have seen, they'll just drink right out of the black, thick, obnoxious sewage with relish, with more enthusiasm than humans eat halva and puris and sandesh and khichdi. Yes? And I've seen where one hog, I've already told these stories, I shouldn't tell them. He was eating this stuff, and it was all over his face, and all the other hogs were licking his face to get some drops of nectar. Now, we're humans. Just think about it. That the soul, the enjoyer within the body of the hog, is of the same qualitative nature as you. You could be in that position. And someday that hog's going to be a human, the soul within its body. Think about it. What a degradation of consciousness that is, to come from where I am now to be like that. To have that kind of body and have that type of standards of enjoyment. But actually, there is a millions and millions of times greater gap of difference between a Satchidananda form, or a spirit soul that's eternal, that's part of Krishna, that has an eternal relationship with Krishna, trying to enjoy the temporary objects of this world. Temporary, perishable matter. How could spirit want to enjoy matter? It's actually an abominable concept. Spirit is eternal. It's full of light, full of bliss. It's meant to be enjoying with Krishna and Krishna's devotees, where everything is Chintamani. Yes, Vaikuntha, no anxieties. And we're so desperately longing and striving and struggling just to rub some covering called a body. Right? We have this body, subtle and gross body, just to rub it against some other temporary molecules and atoms of this inferior material energy. That's called enjoyment. Yes? It really doesn't make sense for the spirit soul. But we become addicted to it. We become habituated to it. We can't give it up. Just like Indra can't give up his hog to go back to be with Sachi and all the other demigods in the heavenly worlds. And it's not that he didn't want to go because there was so much pressure managing the universe that this was a vacation for him. No, he was struggling even harder as a hog. Hog life is not easy. If you study them, it's very difficult. Nobody likes them except other hogs. Struggling hard. And Brahma saying, come back, come back. No, no way. How can I live without this? Until Brahma sobered him up. And actually, this is what material nature is about. The sufferings of material nature are about making us sober, to make the right choice. Why is there suffering in this world? We understand the whole concept just from this little story. So Brahma arranged for the farmer, who happened to be the proprietor of these hogs, to catch them all. Yes? And he started slaughtering them one by one. First he slaughtered the children. Can you imagine Indra's heart? His own children are being slaughtered right before his eyes. And Brahma's saying, now come back, don't you understand? He said, no, I can't. All his children slaughtered. Then his wife is slaughtered. And still he didn't want to come back. And then the farmer grabbed him to give him the same destiny as his wife and children. And when he was really emotionally, physically suffering like anything. And then finally he came to the point where he became a little sober and said, Brahma, I'm ready. Bring me back to Indraloka. So the sufferings of material existence have a purpose. Yes, sufferings are all due to karma, just as material enjoyments are due to the reactions of our karma. But ultimately, there is a purpose behind the whole system. The purpose is to make us sober. To make us understand that I'm a stranger in a foreign land. This is not my home. I am the eternal illuminating light of the soul. I'm part of God. I'm meant to be with the associates, with my real family on the spiritual platform in the spiritual world. But so habituated and so addicted and so conditioned to material existence. Even Lord Brahma, through Parampara, is telling us, yes, we are Brahma Madhva Sampradaya. Brahma is telling us, just like he told Indra, through Guru Sadhu and Shastra, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You're a pure soul. You're meant to be in the rasas of Radha and Krishna. You're in this world, in these temporary dying bodies, with these agitating minds, just rubbing matter and thinking you're going to be happy by just rubbing this gross vehicle called a body with some other dead elements or living. That's all. It's just dead elements. The body's dead. The soul gives it life. Sense gratification is, we hear about sense gratification is death. You've heard that before? What does it mean? It means many things. Literally, it's just about rubbing dead things against dead things. But the soul is identifying with this dead thing called the body and the mind. And the soul is identifying with the dead thing that's rubbing against the eyes through sight, or the ears through sound, or the tongue through taste, or the nose through smell, or touch with the flesh. It's just rubbing. Prahlad Maharaj said, all sense gratification really is rubbing, is scratching itches. And we're identifying with this as our reality. durlabhamanava janma lobhya samsare, the lower species, they have no other choice. But human life is so rare. So rare. After 8 million species, we get to the human life. And then to actually become a civilized human and come in contact with devotional service. Dulabha manava janama satsange taraho evaro sindure. Human life is very rare. And in the human life, to have the association of the sadhus is the rarest thing. We have all this. And yet, we're still attached to the same old puna punascharva tacharva nanam, just chewing the same substance that we have chewed as hogs and dogs and camels and asses and insects and microbes. Just enjoying the senses and the objects. Gross matter. Human life is meant tapodivyam putrakayena satvam. It's meant for the tapasya of finding real happiness through awakening our love for Krishna. So yes, like Indras, we are in this state. And Lord Brahma is speaking to us through his parampara. Wake up! Come back home, back to Godhead. Krishna's waiting for you. What are you doing? Yes, yes, I know, but not now. Yes. So what are the sufferings of material existence for? For a non-devotee, it's to eventually sober them so that they actually do turn to God. They're necessary. Indra had to really suffer before he took it seriously. And he suffered immensely. But it worked. There was nothing less than that would have convinced him. And for devotees, the sufferings we go through, and it's not if the sufferings were just according to our plan, right? If we made like a nice budget of how we want to suffer, we budget our suffering according to our plan, it wouldn't work. It's coming in such a way that we'll actually take seriously. At least we have the incentive to take it more seriously. Essentially, we always have free choice. Krishna never takes away our free will. We have the choice to choose how to respond to any situation in life. Eventually, if we want to actually taste the nectar of devotion, we have to choose to see the opportunity to remember Krishna, to worship Krishna, and to serve Krishna, to offer homage to Krishna in whatever situation comes upon us. Man mana bhava mat bhakto madhyajim namaskaru. Krishna says, always think of me. But how to always think of him? By worshiping him. By offering homage unto him. By trying to please him in everything we do. That means we try to think of Krishna through devotional service. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, do not try to see Krishna. Try to serve Krishna in such a way that he wants to see you. And Krishna's telling us what Krishna likes to see. When we show mercy to all living beings. Krishna loves everyone. When we are merciful, when we are compassionate to others, that is great service to Krishna. This is what Bhagavatam states. We read, Sometimes people want to just go to a holy place and just absorb themselves in bhajan. They are bhajananandis. And that is very good. But Prabhupada, in the mood of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, is teaching, if you really want to please Krishna, which is what bhajan is all about, perform your bhajan and extend yourself to show mercy and compassion to other living beings. According to our particular position in the world, the perfection is to please God by showing compassion to other living beings. Through our words, through our skills, through our wealth, through our influence, somehow or other, whatever we have is God's property, and God wants us to use it to uplift others, to show compassion to others. And what is the greatest compassion to others? The greatest compassion to Indra when he was in the body of a hog was not to give him some nice medication so he would be a healthier hog, or give him a cataract operation so he could see better as a hog, or give him a nicer house and more warm clothes in the winter. Those things are nice. He may need those things. But the greatest compassion is to enlighten him that you're not a hog. You're Indra. Come back to your abode. So similarly, the greatest compassion we can do, Lord Chaitanya said, Bharata bhumite hoila manusya janma jar janma saratakakara parakara upakar. Says, for people born in India, it is my order that you do the greatest benefit to yourself and you do the greatest welfare work to others. The greatest benefit for oneself is to purify one's own heart by chanting the holy names, by hearing about Krishna, and by absorbing ourselves in service. And the greatest way we could, the greatest welfare work that Mahaprabhu has told is to enlighten people's hearts, to bring them closer to God, to enlighten them out of their hog-like situation, to improve their hog life condition in this world is good. But that's not real compassion. Real compassion, Lord Chaitanya taught, jeev jago, gora chandra bole, kota nidra jayo maya pisa chirakole. That sleeping soul, you're sleeping in the lap of maya. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Chant these holy names. Wake. Come to your eternal, blissful condition of life. Your natural, original state. Wake up. That is compassion. And that is what all the great acharyas have done. Yes, they did. They fed the poor. And sometimes they healed the sick. And they built beautiful temples and wonderful gardens. And published so many books. But it was all specifically and exclusively for the purpose of bringing people to the point of knowing God and loving God. Because if we fall short of that, what are we really doing for the interest of the person's soul? So this pleases Krishna most. When we are willing to make sacrifices. What was Prabhupada's sacrifice? He left all of his life in India behind. Even his own son, Vrindavan, was just a boy. Vrindavan Chandra. He told me he was watching his father walk up the steps of the Jaladuta. That must have been a traumatic experience for him. His father, 69 years old, he was just a teenager at the time, Prabhupada, 69 years old. Oh, actually not a teenager. He was in his 20s. I'm sorry. Maybe he already, yeah, he was in his 20s, I believe. Prabhupada's walking up the Jaladutta. He knows his father has 40 unchangeable rupees in his pocket and nothing else except the little bag of cereal and an umbrella and a crate of books and a change of clothes. He's going on a cargo ship across the Arabian Sea. He has to go through Africa. He has to go through Europe. He has to go through the Middle East. He has to cross the Atlantic to a strange foreign land. Now, what would you do if your father was in that situation? Think about it. This is reality. Your father's, in a few days, going to be 70 years old, not very good health, and he's going to start a worldwide movement with no help and no money, and he's about to get on a cargo ship 33 days or 32 days across oceans and continents. I asked Vrindavan Chandra, what were you thinking when you were saying goodbye to your father as he was walking the... And it's not like an elevator. It's just a ramp you walk up on a cargo ship. Just a ramp with ropes and... and he's walking up. I said, what were you thinking? Vrindavan Chandra Day told me, I was proud of my father. He left so much behind, and on so many occasions it has been discussed what kind of sacrifices Prabhupada did. His health, the holy land of Vrindavan, everything. He just let it all behind because he knew that the greatest service he could do for the Lord is show compassion to others. In fact, when Prabhupada would come back to India, he would say very vocally that one Indian went to the West and was willing to make the sacrifice to help others, to love Krishna. And now there's tens and thousands, hundreds and thousands of people chanting Hare Krishna, giving up sinful activity, worshiping Krishna. Why don't the rest of you do something? I'm just one old man. Why don't the rest of you do something? Help. Mr. Chabria, Ramchandra Chabria, dear friend of Shyam Sundar Prabhu. He has, I think, about four or five sons. Prabhupada used to say, just give me one of your sons to help me in this mission. And he said, you know, how can you give your son? The world is going to hell. Look at what's happening. Nuclear escalation, pollution, so much sin and crime. Look at Bombay. I just read an article. Do you know, every 6 hours, a new McDonald's restaurant is opening somewhere in the world? Hare Krishna. Every 6 hours, a new branch, full-scale restaurant is opening in the world. And outside of India, they're all about eating cows. That's it. So what's happening to society? If we want to really uplift people in morality, in ethics, and actually give them an understanding of their own spiritual consciousness, we have to educate them in the science of bhakti. It's all important. It's an emergency. Sometimes we're so dull, we just so engrossed in our temporary little life of just, you know, I have to do this and I have to do this and we have our own little problems. We forget about what's going on in the world. But Krishna doesn't forget. Krishna is the ever well-wishing friend of every living being. Therefore, Krishna tells in Gita, there's nothing that pleases me more than giving this message to my devotees. And it is an emergency, because people are wasting their human lives and people are dying by the hundreds and thousands every day without a clear perception of God. So according to our capacity, according to our expertise, according to what we can do to be a part of this great mission of compassion is what will please the Lord the most. Prabhupada showed by his example, and others showed by theirs. Shivananda Sen, he went so far out of his way to give Krishna to a dog. I mean, he really went out of his way. Here he is traveling for several weeks from Bengal to Puri in Orissa. And he has 300-400 people with him. And he's taking care of their meals, he's taking care of their accommodations, he's taking care of their traveling, he's taking care of the most difficult things. It is explained that on the path there were so many very difficult thorn bushes in the form of tax collectors and toll gates that he had to go through. Very difficult. And he was doing everything. Everyone else was just enjoying the journey. And he was doing all the management, paying all the expenses, and going through all the headaches for everybody. Can you imagine? 400 devotees going through wilderness and jungles and villages where there's no accommodations, where there's no access to food. He has to carry it, he has to supply it, he has to plan it. And in that situation, one stray dog joins them. And he just takes it in his heart of hearts that this dog is Krishna's devotee. I have to help him. So he was making food for the Vaishnavas according to their dietary needs. He was arranging for everybody, even the dog. He didn't feed the dog the leftovers. He had the cooks specially prepare several times every day a special meal for the dog. Hare Krishna. And one day when he was paying the taxes, his assistant, he made sure before, make sure you make the special meal for the dog. Yes, yes. But you know, so many things are happening and so many people and so many problems and everything else. His assistant just forgot the dog. Shivananda Sen comes back. Did you cook for the dog? The dog was gone. He was looking for hours and hours and hours. In fact, the whole rest of the way to Puri, he was looking for the dog. Krishna. Now, you might think, what is this, some American consciousness of being attached to dogs? Yes, I know any American would probably do the same thing for their dog. Love me, love my dog. But actually, he was a liberated soul. He wasn't attached to dogs. He was attached to liberating the soul within that person. He didn't see Vidyavanaya Sampani Brahmani Gavihastini Suni Chaiva Sapandit Pandita Samadarshana. A great person doesn't, he sees the soul within the heart of everyone. He sees with equal vision the Brahman, the elephant, the cow, the dog, and the dog eater. He's seeing an opportunity to serve Krishna by showing compassion in every situation to everyone. That was his compassion.
He went so much out of his way to liberate and bring someone closer to Krishna. And what was his greatest happiness? When he came to Puri and he saw Lord Chaitanya feeding the dog green coconut pulp, which was Mahaprasad of Jagannath. Hare Krishna. And Shivananda Saint offered his obeisances repeatedly to the lotus-like paws of the dog. And Lord Chaitanya sent that dog the next day back to Vaikuntha. Now that's compassion. He didn't give the dog a nice collar. He sent the dog back to the spiritual world to be an eternal associate of Krishna. Why? Because Shivananda Sen prayed so deeply for the welfare of that dog, the Lord, out of his love for Shivananda Sen, sent that dog back to Godhead. He was so kind, he was so merciful. Everything he had, everything he was used for the service of the Vaishnavas and to show compassion to every fallen soul by giving them Krishna Bhakti. And therefore Lord Chaitanya said about Shivananda Saint, there is no one more dear to me than you. Not only you, but your whole family, because of your compassion, because of your service attitude, everyone in your family, Lord Chaitanya said, is my family. And he bestowed extraordinary historical kindness upon every member of Shivananda Saint's family because of his willingness to sacrifice to serve Vaishnavas and show compassion by giving Krishna to others. So this is what Narada Muni is telling Prachetas. Because the Prachetas are going to be the kings. Now they're brahmacharis doing tapasya. But they're the sons of the king. And they're being prepared. So Narada Muni is telling them, not only in your life of renunciation, but even when you become grihasthas and take charge, you must understand that this is what pleases God, to be instruments of his compassion within this world. Being satisfied somehow or other. Being satisfied somehow or other really means being satisfied with what we have. Whether we're living under a tree or whether we're living in a palace, our satisfaction is in our heart. Prabhupada said, we have the holy name, we have the association of devotees, we have a little prasad. We're satisfied with these things. We should look for our satisfaction in these things. Whether we're kings living in palaces with great power and wealth, or whether we're renunciates sleeping under a tree, or at Radha Gopinath temple sleeping on the terrace, or sleeping in some room without much ventilation. Doesn't matter. Fine. Look for your satisfaction in chanting the holy names, hearing about Krishna, serving Krishna, taking a little prasad with the devotees. That's where satisfaction is. From the highest to the lowest, as far as economics and social considerations, our satisfaction is in Krishna. We'll do our duties according to our prescribed occupation, but be satisfied somehow or other with faith in Krishna. If we can't be satisfied with simple things, we'll never be satisfied with any type of ornate, extravagant things. Because satisfaction is a state of consciousness. Satisfaction is not from material arrangements toward the mind and senses. It's from inner peace, from inner fulfillment, from being close to Krishna. And control the senses from sense enjoyment.
And how Prabhupada says to control the senses from sense enjoyment? By just keeping the senses engaged in service to the Lord. Param drisva nivartate. We experience higher taste. Then one can very easily and quickly satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So please, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Hare Krishna, Hare
Krishna, 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 Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki. Thank you very much.